This morning, our subject, the error of false philosophy, number 34, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. The Jewish Mosaic law ritual of the circumcision of male infants on the eighth day symbolized a spiritual truth. And that's all it ever did. It was a symbol of a spiritual truth. One of the techniques that Satan uses to confuse people and to lead them astray and away from God is to take a specific symbol in Scripture, some specific act ordained by God, and to change it into a means of salvation. This is what happened with ritual circumcision of the Mosaic law. And this is what happens to this very day. The Jews believe that with their ritual circumcision, they have ensured for themselves a place in heaven. How could this happen? Circumcision was never a work required for personal spiritual regeneration. The Bible is explicitly clear about that. And it was explicitly clear to the Jews in the Old Testament. But because they lost their good teachers, because their rabbis went astray, they were not alerted to the divine meaning of that ritual. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with this with New Testament Jews in Galatians 2:16, says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, that is, a man is not declared absolute righteous and thus qualified for heaven, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, 613 rules in the Mosaic law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." I don't know how you could make it clearer than that. You cannot do something to go to heaven. And yet, most of Christianity teaches that. Most churches teach that, yes, you can get saved by the faith in Christ, but then your doing is what keeps you saved. Your water baptism, the Lord's Supper, your good works, and your behaving yourself as if anybody really could, with the old sin nature still there. So the act of circumcision was never given as a means of salvation. What it did was symbolize the removal of a person's enslavement to the flesh, that is, the old sin nature. This was done through faith in the promised Messiah Savior unto salvation. You see, the Jew of the Old Testament had to be saved by faith, just like you and I do. We look back to the Christ the Savior, they look forward to it. Circumcision was a symbolic act then, very similar to water baptism in New Testament Christianity, which also symbolized a work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. But water baptism is not a means to salvation. But what has happened? This is exactly what Satan has done with the ritual of water baptism. In the New Testament, he's made it a means to salvation. And the tragedy of that is that Romans 11:6 says, if you add one speck of work to faith in Christ for salvation, you will not be saved. And how clever to take something that God ordained like water baptism and make that a means of sending you into the lake of fire. Take something that he ordained in the Old Testament Judaism Mosaic system of ritual circumcision on its male infants and use that as a means to send you into the lake of fire. That's exactly what has happened. So the Old Testament stressed the true meaning of the ritual of circumcision as a circumcision to remove the dominance and control of sin. It was a circumcision of the mind. It was regeneration. Ritual circumcision also was very special with the Jews because it had a special symbolic meaning to them as the Jewish people. It was, for the Jewish male, the qualification to come under the blessings which were promised in the Abrahamic covenant, which we looked at in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You did have to have ritual circumcision to come under the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. If you wanted good times in your life, if you wanted prosperity, if you wanted physical well-being, if you wanted spiritual enlightenment, you had to be under the covenant. All that was part of the promises to Israel. And therefore, for them, it was the doorway into divine blessings. That is, in terms of their earthly relationship to God. When it came to their eternal relationship, they had to be saved by faith in the Messiah Savior. So the circumcised male became spiritually alive only upon his personal trust in the Messiah Savior. Grace, salvation all the way. And the Jews, under the Mosaic law, unfortunately placed primary importance on the ritual of circumcision instead on what it represented. Circumcision of the heart. Faith in Christ the Savior. Now the Apostle Paul was really fed up with this business of circumcision as part of Christianity and as a means for salvation, because remember that for the first 7 years of Christianity there were only Jews, no Gentiles. 7 years after Pentecost, along comes Cornelius, the Gentile in this household, and for the first time Gentiles enter into the church, the body of Christ. That's when even the apostles said, aha, so Gentiles come under the blessing spiritually of Abraham. That's right. They don't come under the blessings materially of Abraham, the earthly blessings, but under spiritually they do. So these Jewish Christians came right in, and what do they want to drag with them? The Mosaic law. They made the same mistake as the reformers did in the 16th century. They didn't understand the difference between Israel and the church. And so to this day, we have these great denominations that have come out of the Reformation and are trying to squeeze the Mosaic law one way or another into Christianity. But it doesn't work, because God does not bless that misjoint of law and grace. So the Apostle Paul, in order to express his content that circumcision was required to qualify for spiritual regeneration, in the Greek language, told him, why don't you just mutilate the whole organ and do a good job of saving yourself? And of course, they were shocked. They were horrified. But he had no patience for this nonsense. It's also true that circumcision symbolized sexual purity. It was to be a symbol of holiness. And again, this was not left to guesswork. God was very clear in the books of Moses to make specifically clear to them what all of this amounted to, the purpose of circumcision. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 10. In verse 16, it says, circumcise then your hearts and stiffen your neck no more. Do not be yielding to the old sin nature. Circumcise your hearts, your mind. That is, get your thinking off of the devil's human viewpoint and onto God's divine viewpoint. And compare that with Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. God said, I'm going to circumcise your mind. I will do that when you accept the Savior that I promised to Adam and Eve. When you accept that Savior as your Savior, then your mind will be enlightened and you will live. You'll get a life. And for them, it did indeed focus here in the earthly realm. The Old Testament prophets were not silent on this subject either. There is Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 4. Jeremiah 4 in verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart, the mentality of the soul, the old sin nature viewpoint. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Now, it was very clear here that circumcision was more than some ritualistic act, and it was even more than the fact that it brought them into blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, this same problem is dealt with, salvation by human effort. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul says, "For he is not a Jew, who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Now the Jew today has no excuse. You know, we might say, well, he doesn't read these New Testament passages. He doesn't think this is Scripture, which is so explicit. But I've also shown you how the Old Testament made it very clear that that circumcision symbolized an attitude of mind, a spiritual regeneration. So, ritual circumcision in the church age. What is the requirement under Christianity? The Jews, before they left Egypt, circumcised their male and began the custom of circumcision. They had to do this in one mass effort before they exited Egypt, because the Egyptians wouldn't allow them to do this. The Egyptians practiced circumcision, but it was held only for the priests and for the king and for royalty. It was a sign of special union with God, their deities. Isn't that interesting? The devil comes along and says, here, we'll use this. It's going to have meaning in Judaism. We'll give it a perverted meaning. But now, 40 years have passed. They refuse to go in to the port of entry, Kadesh Barnea. So God says, all of you, under 20 years and up, you're going to die. And it'll only be those who are born and who are below 20 years of age who will go into the promised land. Now, Moses is dead. Joshua is taken over. They're about ready to, a second time, have an opportunity to enter the promised land. Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 9, point out that circumcision had a symbolic meaning, but it was an important act for the Jews. Basically, it symbolized their fellowship with God again. So here they have all these children, no circumcision in all the years of the wandering in the wilderness. Joshua 5, verse 2, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, that they remained in their places in the camp and were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Egypt would not let them circumcise. God has removed that reproach which has kept them from coming under the fullness of the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Now God says, here's the land flowing with milk and honey. The good times are about to start, but you're out of fellowship. And if you're out of fellowship, you can just kiss your good times and your blessing goodbye. Does that ring a bell with you, 1 John 1:9? Exactly it. It's exactly the same situation. These people needed to be restored to being qualified tender the blessings of the covenant. As a Christian, when he steps out of the will of God, oh, and how easy it is to do that, how many ways it is possible to do that when you're not reading Scripture on your own during the week, when you're not being trained during Sunday services, when you're not praying and listening to that still small voice, an intuition that hits your mind and says, do this, do that, that smooths out the spiritual life. And if you obey it, there is blessing. But when you're out of fellowship, temporal fellowship, you have nothing. And most Christians in Christendom today are in that condition. They're like the Jews who 40 years wandering in the wilderness out of fellowship with God. But because God said, what I promised Abraham I will do, it's not going to depend upon you. If you disobey me, if you rebel, I'll punish you. But I'm going to make the Jews the leading nation of the world. I'm going to send my son, the Messiah. He's going to have the city of Jerusalem as his capital. And all the nations of the world will be under the rulership of the Jewish nation. And King Jesus will be ruling. We call that the millennial kingdom. And God says nothing is going to stop that. But right now, I cannot bring blessing upon you to restore you to all those covenant blessings until you're back in fellowship. And for them, the act of circumcision was a return to fellowship. Acts chapter 7, verse 8, has this to say. Acts 7, 8. Peter, in reviewing God's dealing with the people of Israel on the day of Pentecost, said, and he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The blessings, the covenant blessings, went down from then on, generation to generation. But each generation had to make this symbolic act of subjection and fellowship with God. There never comes a time when we should not pray, as my old professor, Lewis Berry Chafer, Dallas Seminary, used to remind us in class. Never a time of day when you should pray, Father, show me if there be any wicked way in me. Show there if there be any evil of which I am guilty. And he will make it clear, and you can deal accordingly. Why wallow around in the pigsty of the world system when you are a prince and a princess of the living God? But if you're not in that fellowship, that's exactly where you will be. For the Jew, what was at stake? It's spelled out in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 11, where God says to Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Got that, folks? Everlasting covenant, never abrogated. What did this covenant say? I'm going to give you a nation, a people. I'm going to give you a land that will be yours. And I'm going to give you a kingdom which will rule over all the world. And I'm going to give you a Savior which will come through your line. And this will be forever. The Jewish people have a great future when they wake up finally. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. No matter what the Arabs say today, Israel belongs to the Jews. They haven't had control of it because they're being disciplined because of their rejection of the Messiah, exactly what they were told would happen. Verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So here again, explicitly clear, this ritual had a very specific purpose, and that was to come in under all the blessing that belonged to the Jews under the Abrahamic covenant. And yet, circumcision began to be treated in Christianity as a means to salvation. That's what we call legalism. Legalism is not just a law. There are laws that are right and legitimate. We have lots of them, moral laws in Scripture. But legalism is thinking that you can do something to gain favor with God, merit. And today, the legalisms are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. The rite of physical circumcision is not required of males in the church age. While it may have a point of wisdom for medical reasons, it has no specific religious purpose or promise. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea. Pentecost has taken place. Jewish people have accepted Christ as Savior. They still had the background, the frame reference of the Mosaic Law. Acts 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Bingo, right there at the beginning of Christianity, they're telling these people, you want to go to heaven? You have to perform a ritual work. And that's exactly what Satan has done with water baptism, the Lord's Supper. And though if you do it that way, you have interjected work, you cannot have grace, and you will not be saved. Notice Acts 15, verse 5. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now the Pharisees were the religious leaders. These people, these guys knew all the law. They were even stepping up the ante here. You not only had to circumcise the male, but you had to keep all 1613 rules of the Mosaic Law. Well, that's still what Reformation descended churches try to do. And they like to use words like tithing, practice like tithing, and they use words like Sabbath day and holy days, and they are very selective on what they take out of the Mosaic Law. They do not walk around stoning people who are down at the mall on Saturday, having fun and games and doing work. They're very selective. And it is so ridiculous, but the Pharisees here, they were at least logical. They said they got to keep the whole law. So what happened to grace? You see what happens when you don't have a teacher of the Word? You start on human viewpoint. It's exactly what these guys were doing. And the Apostle Paul had to keep writing these letters saying, no, here's the truth about these matters for church age relationships to God. How about Acts 15, verses 23 and 24? And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren, who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. And what they were doing, Paul said, I have heard these legalists have come, these Pharisees who are now Christians, and they're upsetting you with their legalism. So he writes them, says, forget it, they're wrong. That requirement is no longer there upon us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 19. Paul says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called, that is to salvation, in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping of the commandments of God. And you cannot keep the commandments of God if you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a saved person, have the capacity then to do that. So here again, it's explicitly clear that it doesn't matter whatever relative to circumcision. Jewish Christians are referred to in the New Testament as the circumcision. This is in contrast to the uncircumcision. But their reference to them does not mean that that is what is required. They were just being distinguished that way. You and I say Jewish Christians, which isn't quite right. You're either a Gentile, a Jew, or a Christian. But Jewish in terms of background Christian. Well, they used to refer to them as the circumcision. Acts chapter 10, for example, and verse 45. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. Here it is 7 years later after Pentecost, and now in the household of Cornelius, what happens? Gentiles receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they are placed into the body of Christ. So all of a sudden, these uncircumcised are on equal footing with the circumcised Jews. That was a shocker. Chapter 11 of Acts, verses 2 and 3. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them." You see, you didn't eat with these uncircumcised dogs. And here are these Jewish Christians taking Peter to task. Peter, the Pope, you see how disrespectful they were. And here they are telling him, "You went up there and you sat down and ate with them." So Peter has to explain to them, doesn't matter. That ritual of the Old Testament is no longer in effect. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 11. Colossians 4:11. Also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They're referring to Christian Jews by that term. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Some of those Christian Jews knew better, and they got the thing straight. Some Jewish Christians, however, wanted to force Gentile Christians to observe the law of Moses as a way of life. As a way of life. And that's what we're talking about here. We, as Christians, have a way of life. We have a moral code. We have the four divine institutions. We understand how to be related to government, to people, and so on. That's our way of life. Recently, somebody took issue with me when I said that American way of life, American culture, is superior to all other cultures. Me, I'm innocent. And boy, what a firestorm. And the question was, how many kinds of people are there? Well, basically, Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. And God doesn't love all of them? No. I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about way of life. American way of life is a result of Reformation Christianity. And it is superior to other cultures which are not based upon the Word of God. Did I get through? No. Like Abe Lincoln said, a man convinced against his will remains unconvinced still. And they just would not accept that our culture is superior. I would think they could have looked at all of us and seen that. My question was, how about those guys down in Africa who eat each other? Cannibals. Is their culture as good as ours? We're talking about a way of life. See, it is no small thing for us to forget that you were born in this country. Born to freedom, born a way of life. And don't forget, you're not going to get away with it. None of us is going to get away with not accounting for the fact that we had a superior way of life and we stand in the judgment seat of Christ. Please, don't wait for a better day. Don't wait till you make a little more time in your life, a little more money in your life. Straighten out a few associations. You may do it and then promptly die. And like to the rich fool, then whose shall these things be? So, some Jewish Christians wanted to force Gentiles to a way of life, and Judaism is an inferior way of life. Remember, Judaism said, if you be good, I'll bless you. Christianity says, I'm going to bless you. You've got it all. As long as you don't blow it because you're in Christ Jesus. So this is Judaism. And this is why the Apostle Paul had to write the whole letter of Galatians. This is how bad it became with the circumcised crowd of Christians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul said, I know what it is to live the Judaism way of life. And that's why I oppose the superior way of life of Christianity. These people here in Galatia were Judaizers. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Not Jews, Christians who were Jews, formerly Jews. And when they hit Peter up on this early on, before the experience with Cornelius, he backs off. Peter, you see, did not have the full revelation of the grace of God that was given to Paul in that 3 years in the Arabian desert. And so, Paul here, what does he do with Peter? Here's our Pope, and he's not eating with the Jews. Instead of telling them, well, you guys are wrong, you can hang it on your nose. But these Christians, these Gentiles, they're Christians, and I'm going to be pardoned. Now, this was important. This, trying to insert something of human doing to make it with God. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews join in the hypocrisy. You see, if you make a bad example, they'll follow you. And you know, your relatives, who are kind of contemptuous of you, and your religious life, and they tolerate you, and they smile. Have you noticed how when they come into a crisis of life, they get on the phone and they want to talk to you? They want to talk to you about spiritual things. All of a sudden, they had nothing to fall back on, and they realize that you spoke with authority. The rest of the Jews joined Peter in hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away in hypocrisy. Barnabas, associate of Paul's first missionary journey, closely related to Peter. Even this missionary says, hey, we got to have nothing to do with these uncircumcised Gentiles. But when I saw, Paul says, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, the grace of God has removed all these works, I said to Cephas, that is Peter, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you're not making sacrifices. You're not providing any animal sacrifices. You're not doing any of the ritual of the Mosaic law. You're living like a Gentile. And here all of a sudden, you listen to these Christian Jews to say, oh, we've got to have the work of circumcision or nobody goes to heaven. Because they missed the boat on circumcision as a sign of a spiritual activity of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Titus 1, 10. How's that for talking about fellow Christians? For there are many rebellious men, rebellious Christians. You know any rebellious Christians? Empty talkers. You know anybody who's a big talker of nothing and a deceiver in the process? Especially those of the circumcision. Verse 11, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. This is what the religious teachers were doing, and they were getting money for doing it. Well, Judaism descended into legalism, and Jews who came into salvation then tried to become spiritual by these legalistic works. They didn't understand that only Christ through the Spirit of God can save you, and only Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit can make you a spiritual person, so that you have your head screwed on straight in spite of the sin nature that is in you. Now back to Colossians chapter 2 and our verse 11. Colossians 2:11. With all that background, here we are. And in him you are also circumcised. Now you understand, not ritual, but a spiritual regeneration. And this is with a circumcision made without hands. The circumcision of the church age is not on some part of the human body. It is in contrast to spiritual circumcision. This contrast is exemplified, for example, in Mark chapter 14. Let me just read that, verse 58. Mark 14, 58. Mark 14, verse 58. 14, 58. I have the wrong passage there. We'll try to pick that up again. But its contrast in Scripture is between physical circumcision, spiritual circumcision. So in Colossians, it says, in Him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal. In the removal. This is a very special word that is used by the Holy Spirit to emphasize the degree of removal. This is what the Greek word looks like, this. Apekdusis. A-P-E-K-D-U-S-I-S. This word is made up of the preposition apo, which means from or to cast away. It is made up of the preposition ek, which means out of or off, to strip off, and then of the verb deuces, which means a setting. So literally what this says is a setting off from, signifying a complete removal. Whenever the Greek gives you an additional emphasis with these additional prepositions, being, it wants to say double duty for what that says. It's a complete removal of the issue of enslavement to the sin nature. You are circumcised in the removal of something that's completely removed. It's been stripped off and cast away. That's what this word means. Stripped off and cast away, which is what happened in ritual circumcision. The body of the flesh. Down here, used to symbolize the sin nature. The word flesh, referring to the sin nature. The complete removal, the casting away of the old sin nature, the body of the flesh, which means the enslavement to the sin nature. You see, until you are spiritually alive, you're a slave to sin. Every bit of human good you do is tainted by the sin nature and is under the condemnation of God. And how did you come to the position where you don't have to do wrong whether you want to or not? By the circumcision of Christ. And what this refers to is the death of Christ on the cross. What is circumcision? Removal of the flesh, or casting it away completely. What did they do to Jesus Christ on the cross? They took away His body from His spirit and His soul, and separated it. And with that result of death on the cross, they stripped the body of Jesus Christ from Him. And in that act, the payment was made for sin. And the throwing away was forever, symbolically, separation from enslavement to the sin nature. It's a repudiation of that nature that all of us inherit from Adam. And it gives us a victory over sin. The way some Christians live, it's very hard to imagine that they understand this. I don't have to live like a pig. I don't have to live like a dog. Yes, the unsaved does. You pity the people of Hollywood. They gather together for their great self-congratulation over the natural talents that they have. But they're to be pitied. They are low life all the way because the sin nature controls them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Another way of saying spiritual circumcision. It is no longer I who live, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. It is because we experience the spiritual circumcision of Christ, His death on the cross, when it is imputed, its benefits are imputed to us at the point of salvation. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Has it been? The crucifixion of Christ brings us into spiritual enlightenment, brings us into freedom from sin and the devil and the world system, and all those things are no longer dominant in our lives unless we choose to make them so. Isn't it a pity how often Christians cannot rise to their heritage? How often Christians will do, for some little triviality, they'll cut themselves off from divine viewpoint instruction. And don't forget, this is where you should support the local church with a faithful pastor teacher who knows his job of explaining Scripture and who's capable of doing it and who has a broad frame of reference of what is Old Testament, what is New Testament, so that you are not conned. That opens the door to you for enrichment in heaven beyond anything you can imagine now. And without that, you're just going to mull around in your human viewpoint. How sad for Christians who get mad. How come you're not in church anymore? Well, so-and-so said this to me, and you just made me mad. I'm not going back there. You see that chair? That's empty. That person usually was there, and there's one over there. One of you people bugged them. I don't bug them. And don't get mad at me. But there's something about you that irritates them, and they'll look at me. Well, when they apologize, I'll be back. And one of the things is, when you tell people the truth, it's very difficult to do that and not put them downwind of themselves. That they don't like. People in the Middle Ages didn't take baths. You always noticed when they were around when you were downwind. That's why they carried these little sachets filled with perfumed herbs. And they would carry that on their person so that the perfume would override, because they thought it was unhealthy to bathe. It would override the body odors. And that's how it is with some Christians. They get their ritualistic viewpoints of themselves. They justify themselves. They rationalize themselves. Somebody has mistreated them. And so they try to make themselves feel better when God says to the Laodicean type, who thought they were really sharp, and they had those wonderful spices, you know, there, and the perfume. God says, "You make me want to vomit." Isn't it sad? We have the circumcision of Christ. We can be just like He is in all of our winsomeness, attractiveness, and capacity to make life count for eternity. That's the bottom line. We are not slaves of Satan's world, of Satan, or the sin nature. And it only takes some time, one little moment of dropping out, of remembering who you are. You have the spiritual separation of Christ from that sin nature. It takes only one moment to enter a foolish act of sin that may have lifetime consequences. It's no small thing. Say, "God, I really thank you." All Christians should thank God if they have a local church of expository preaching, so that the Word of God is systematically explained. That's where it's at. Otherwise, you will go down the tube. No matter how rich and famous you may become here, not going to be fun at the judgment seat of Christ. So at the cemetery, we like to walk around. I like to remind people to ask those people under those tombstones, "How are things with you today?" But it's more pertinent to ask that question now, "How are things with you today? Is the circumcision of Christ a reality in your life, or are you foolishly waiting for some day when you're going to get with it?" Don't do that. God is not mocked, and we will reap what we sow.